Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You've probably heard something in recent months, maybe the last couple of years, about this Pledge of Allegiance stuff in schools. Sometimes it's kind of hard to know what to think about that, you know. Most of us, or many of us, grew up in a time when it was a given, wasn't it? I mean, you went to school, you said the Pledge of Allegiance, you said under God, and you sat down and got on with your math or your English, or whatever it was. It wasn't an issue for any of us. Now, of course, it is an issue. It's a big issue. And in many places, it's simply not done to calm the waters, you know. One argument that was made that I read about some time back went like this. The fellow said, look, if we're saying under God, who cares? Because you can make God mean anything you want. I mean, it's an open-ended word, right? You can load it with any content you want to load in. If you're a Muslim, you could quietly say Allah to yourself. Or if you're a Buddhist, or you can sort of imagine whatever you want. I mean, if you're Hindu, you can have millions of gods. If you're a Christian, well, you can have. The point he was making was that the word really should not be offensive because it can mean anything. I mean, if maybe you want to be God, the fellow even went so far as to say, you can be saying under yourself. You can be the God you're talking about. At which point in reading this article, my response was, well, then what's the point? If that's what it comes down to, of just taking this little three-letter word and loading it up with whatever content is available, it doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't. So how does the God word get content that means something? That was a very, very big question in the ancient Christian community. A question that they believe had been resolved in Jesus of Nazareth. That's still a question today. You know, I mean, we've got more versions of the God word going on than you could shake a stick at. You know, this is not an irreligious time, contrary to what the evangelicals might be saying. Far from it. There are probably more people today that believe in God on the face of the earth than there ever have been. But it's a small g. And it can mean whatever you want it to mean. So defending under God in the Pledge of Allegiance might make you feel good in some kind of patriotic slash evangelical slash Christian slash religious way, but at the end of the day, what's the point? You know, it just makes you feel good about things. Well, that's fine, but it doesn't really say much. It just opens the God conversation, but only a little bit. I mean, it doesn't really go anywhere. See, we can do better, I mean, as Christians. If the American society and the culture wants to strip the words under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, then they're going to do it, and that's the way it's going to be. Like many other things have happened in this society that are not Christian. And if you have any notion, if you have not been disabused yet that this is not a Christian country, I hope that you'll wake up soon. That myth ought to be put to bed. This country is rapidly becoming pagan. It looks more like the first century than the first century, practically. So disabuse yourselves of that idea. The early Christians didn't have any problem understanding the unique nature of the Christian community within society. They didn't confuse themselves that Roman society was a Christian society. Even after Constantine became the emperor, there was always a very clear sense, up until relatively recent times, that the Christian church is a community that lives within the world, but it is not of the world. It has only been in the last couple of centuries when the evangelicalism of the Reformation, the left wing, the radical side of the Reformation, like the Roman Catholics before them, ironically enough, wanted to equate the kingdom of God with this world. The early Christians knew better. And this story today in Matthew 14 opens the door to begin to think about who God is. And there's no question in the early Christians' minds as they proclaimed this message about who God is. So we have a story today of a man walking on the water. Not just walking on still water where he might know where the rocks are, but walking on water in the midst of a terrible storm. Now, we can dismiss this, as many do, as one of those, you know, fanciful stories out of the New Testament that hardly bears, you know, reading. It's just so odd and silly and could never have happened. And some will do that. Some in the church do that. But miracles are not stories that are simply trying to test our capacity to believe the unbelievable, push us to the brink of fantasy or something. That's not their point. Their point is to reveal something, to show us something. And in this story, we are shown something. Jesus sends his disciples out across the Sea of Galilee while he goes up to pray, as he often did, alone. He sends them out. It's not a long journey. The Sea of Galilee is not that big. But because the wind is against them, it's taking them a while. And evening comes, and then the third watch of the evening comes, which is now between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, and they're not making any headway. And the storm is up, and they're in trouble. They've been out there now hours trying to go a few miles across this sea, lake, really. Suddenly, in the midst of the storm, the Greek word is phantasma, a phantom appears. A ghost, they called it. What's this? Moves closer. And it's Jesus. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid, it's me." What's interesting, among other things, about this story is that Jesus sent them out there. They weren't out there on a fishing expedition. They weren't out there just to have a good time. There's a cruise. He sent them out there. And as I said to the kids, this story is an image and a picture of the nature of the Christian life, of the church, what it means to be a part of that people of God who travel through this life. And into the storm comes Jesus, then calms things down. Of course, the Peter episode, that's for another time. We're not going to talk about that this morning. So, Jesus sends the disciples out into the storm, and they are scared out of their wits. He finally shows up, calms things down, and they worship him. Well, let's talk for a minute about the Christian life. I would suspect that many of us, maybe most of us, think that the job of Christianity or the job of religion is to somehow make things work. Isn't that the carrot it's held out in most churches you go to? You know, if you believe the Bible this way, if you practice these principles, You know, pull this lever on the slot machine and all these things will line up for you. Very appealing, isn't it? Very enticing. Have you found that all areas of your life are working at all times, every day? Have you found that sometimes none of the areas in your life are working all that well? So if someone comes along and says, you know, if you believe this, or if you follow this God, or do it this way, things are going to work for you. And if it doesn't happen, it's only because you're not doing it right. I don't know how many people are crammed into churches and stay there year after year because they think they're not doing it right. And if they show up one more Sunday, read the Bible one more time, if they pray a little bit harder, then finally God will kick in for them and things will start to work. I can't even imagine how many people are caught in that trap. Maybe you are. Of course, what kind of a kind of God that is another matter, isn't it? The kind of God we have who sits up there with his arms folded saying, a little more. No, you're not quite. You're biblically still a little bit too illiterate. No, nothing for you yet. You're not praying enough. I'm not going to pour my blessings out on somebody who's not deserving. So you just work a little harder. But that is, in fact, much of Christianity. I mean, let's be frank. That's the way it's often postured. Now, here we got a story where we have a Jesus, first of all, who sends his disciples out into the midst of mayhem. Get in the boat, boys, and welcome to chaos. And when they're out there, at sea, literally, completely out of, you know, bounds, don't know what to do, he comes, takes hold. And of course, when he does say to Peter, oh, you have little faith, you know, why did you doubt? That really is a word to us, isn't it? Into the church. That's the word to us. You see. The Christian life, we talked about this a little bit last week. The Christian life, my friends, is not the promise of some kind of cakewalk. I mean, we all want our lives to work. Of course we do. But the fact of the matter is that life is too often, very often, characterized by the kind of the incapacities and the chaotic nature of it. And that's simply the way it is. And Christianity is not going to separate us from that. Jesus said to his disciples, you're not greater than me, than the master. They did this to me when the wood is hard. What do you think they're going to do to you? Whose wood is green? He said. I think a story like this gives us a real picture of the church, an honest picture. You know, we are a people gathered together. We are in this place of sanctuary and safety called the church. But we are in the midst of and surrounded by a storm as well. Look at life today. You know, I mercifully avoided, as I was contemplating this morning, or yesterday, as I was thinking about my sermon for this, getting ready for today, I had contemplated starting out with an illustration about our politics, but I mercifully refrained. Look at the chaos going on in our common life. Not just there, but almost every area of society is not working. That's the world. We do what we can to make it better. Yes, of course. I mean, we're citizens. We're people. We live here. This is our home for temporarily. We want to try to make it the best place it can be. But the message of the New Testament is we are journeying through this life. And it is a spiritual war. It's a battle. It's a storm. And we are simply not up to it on our own. Luther wrote in his great hymn, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who this may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. That's the message that Matthew 14 proclaims to the world, that our window proclaims to worshipers here. In the midst of the storm of life, the chaos of life, whatever generation you live in, there is one anchor, sure, fast, reliable, trustworthy, unshakable, and that anchor is the God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus, our Savior. Even in the worst of times, his peace passes all understanding and keeps our hearts and minds secure in him. We are not here, my beloved friends, to make promises God will not keep, to make us immune from mortal existence and its difficulties. You and I know better. You know that's not how it works. And for heaven's sake, it's not your fault because your life isn't working most of the time. I mean, you don't beat yourself up because you're caught in this storm. There are powers all around us, as well as within us, but all around us that we are contending with. We are sinners, for sure, and we do bring a lot of our difficulties on ourselves. But the job of the Christian church is not to say, if you will do certain things a certain way, then things will work better. That's not our message. As we see in this story this morning, Jesus put his church in jeopardy, and sometimes God will call us into places where we would rather not go. The church's history is filled with stories like that. The biblical account in both the Old and New Testaments tells us stories of people who God called out of their comfort zones into dangers and difficulties and struggles. The Bible is filled with people like that. They're all over the place. Look at Joseph today in the Old Testament lesson. We'll end with him. 17 years old. How old are you, young man? Okay, there you are. There's Joseph this morning, right here. Thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, taken on a camel down to Egypt. Sound good? No. No. And there he is in the worst of all circumstances down there in Egypt. And as far as we're concerned, his life's over, right? And what happens? Within a few years, he is the prime minister of the country, we would say, only second to the Pharaoh. And he has opportunity to forgive his brothers, to provide sustenance and security for his family, and the covenant promises of God continue. But it was a terrible struggle and a difficult story. And yours might be too, and mine might be also in Christ. But as the Bible tells us, we are never burdened with more than we can handle because he is the one that is carrying it. That's the truth. So today, we look at the boat and we see ourselves often huddled in prayer, confused, caught in the chaos, uncertain about where this is all going, not sure about our lives, don't know how well we can rely on those around us, maybe. But into that chaos, into this life, your life steps the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be with you. It is me. Don't be afraid. I'm here. So you come this morning to the table. The table has been set for you. And here in the loaf and in the wine, broken and shed for you, is the risen Lord himself, giving himself to you. Bring to this altar this morning all the chaos and the fear, the trembling heart, the anxiety, maybe the guilt, the uncertainty, whatever it might be, bring it here and leave it at the foot of the cross and receive the gift of God's grace and forgiveness and hope and life. Amen.